It has been a tough week for our nation. There's been a lot going on. You know, somebody actually accused me of starting a series on emergencies and then emergencies taking place all across the nation. Said, I don't think I have that much clout. I don't think I have that much pull. We have a lot of folks who are struggling. A lot of folks who are going through questions, difficulty. How difficult will it be as a storm is going through Florida? On Friday, I had a chance to talk to a fellow pastor friend, Pastor Osborne, down in Winter Haven, Florida. And Friday, they'd already called off church. And some of us were like, oh, that kind of sounds nice, you know. And he's like, no, nothing's nice down here. And he said, actually, we have 200 people in our church. They were housing them, giving them shelter, giving them a place to stay, and trying to feed them as well. And they were basically going to, many of the folks that were there actually are those that would have a hard time getting out. And so they were in a place that they felt that they could provide shelter and protection for them through that time. And we have just kind of seen a lot going on here, haven't we? There's been the storm that we had there in Texas, and now we've got this one, which I don't know if you've seen some of the comparisons to how much Irma is tracking and how wide it is. I mean, it's the whole state. You can't see Florida there. We can't see Florida. It's outlined there a little bit. The entire state obviously is going to be dealt with there. One of the things that hasn't been getting as much publicity because of actually the hurricanes is the fires that are taking place in Montana. There are major fires that are taking place in Montana, and there are those that are struggling. In fact, I saw this. I think it'll pull up here a little bit. Actually, they had kind of a cloudless day over Montana there, and this is what the fires looked like from the National Weather Satellite and all that was taking place there. There are many that are not able actually to even go outside because of the smoke and the fire and the damage, obviously, that is even taking place there. Man, it's like, what is going on? Is some of it saying, is God judging? Is God raining down His judgment? And my answer would be, we aren't in a position where we're able to say things like that. There was a time in Scripture where there was a disaster that was a kind of a natural / man-made disaster where a tower fell down and many people were killed. And the disciples said, all right, who sinned? Who's being judged? And Christ's answer was, that's not really for you. God will get the glory out of this. God is the one that will get the glory. And we know that this is not the tribulation. Sometimes when we see things like that, we kind of are reminded of what the tribulation may be like and what it may be like in that sort of sense. But these are the things that happen in a fallen world. And what's always great about times like this is to see people step up, right? To see those stories about people, you know, I love seeing some of the shots of all the pickup trucks and boats heading to Texas. And they weren't going there for vacation. They were going down there to help people, to assist people. To go out of their way, you know, even thinking about the church there in Winter Haven, as they as a church have said, we're opening our doors, we're going to get everybody in here that we can, we're going to provide for them the meals and that, and there's just many, many acts of heroism, many, many acts of sacrifice, and many acts of selflessness. Really, in a sense, they are acts of love. Today we're going to be looking in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, and in light of the struggle, in light of the difficulty, in light of the difficult times that those were going through, Peter has been trying to help the believers across this huge, literally we talk about the size of the state of Texas, all these square miles and these many churches, as he talked about in the first verse of the book there, all of these believers and how they need to stand on Jesus Christ. They need to stand on Him and they need to rely on Him. In that case of these emergency situations, which it wasn't going to get better, it was going to get worse. In the case of the struggle, in the case of the difficulty, what exactly were they supposed to look to? How exactly were they supposed to act? And many times when people get into kind of that survival mode, unfortunately there are times that there is not a lot of perspective. There's not a lot of love. It's been interesting, as studies always come out, more and more studies are always coming out. People are paid out there to do studies, psychological studies, evaluations and things like that, nationwide studies, worldwide studies. One thing that always seems to be the same is children with loving, stable households seem to have a better ability to survive and to thrive in the world around them. Now, if you're like me, you're like, no duh. Obviously that makes sense, but today, as we think through what does it take to handle a struggle, we're going to see a couple of things that are very important. Sincerity, and we're talking about love, and stability. When the world around us is shaking, and it is shaking. Now you live in, the studies have come out, you live in the second, it's the number two state in the least natural disasters. You have chosen wisely here in the state of Ohio. Natural disasters are at a minimum. Natural disasters around here are up here like football games and things like that. That's all that we seem to have in terms of natural disasters. You don't have all these different things going on, and we don't deal with that. But the world around us is struggling, and while we don't have natural disasters, we don't have to look too many miles away from Ground Zero here in Niles to see people that are living lives of spiritual, marital, familial, economic disaster. Sin is destroying lives. Sin is destroying families and communities, and by extension, states and nations. And as we deal with the sin around us and the pushback that comes from sin and the temptation from sin and the struggles that come with that, and then also the struggles of saying, hey, we are pointing to sin and we are recognizing what sin is. And as Peter reminded us, well, as we saw last week, that we are to be holy, living holy lifestyles. We're not supposed to blend in. We're supposed to stand out and be set apart by God, acting as His children. Peter says, as a result of all these things, there's going to be a change in how you treat one another. And that is based on who you are built upon. And we read these verses, so I want you to start there. We're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. And we're going to see two areas that we are called to be different. That we are called to be different in light of what has taken place. And it starts there with a very important word there. I'm just going to read the first phrase there of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. And then Peter's going to tell us what that means. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you very much that your word is so applicable. Lord, your word, the inspired word of God, used by the Holy Spirit, as it says in your word, it cuts to the heart, to the soul, to who we are, to how we act, to how we handle ourselves and the world around us. And Lord, it even cuts to being understanding of what we are to be accomplishing for you. So Lord, I pray today that your word would richly inspire and encourage us. Lord, there are areas of our lives that don't match up with what the scriptures say today. Lord, there are areas in our relationships, in our marriages, in our families, in our church family, in our communities that don't seem to equate the same way that your word does today. And Lord, when we are confronted with your word, how we're supposed to handle ourselves, we're supposed to see it as a mirror and to see the problems, to act accordingly. Lord, we don't do that on our own very well. We need your help this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter here talking about, all right, since this has all taken place, and he's talked about really we're coming off of the salvation there, and some of the wonderful truths that we saw at the end of the message last week, that we are redeemed. We are bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the one that was set up all at end time. And because of that belief, we by him believe in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And as Peter says, listen, your faith and your hope are in God, and that is a result and through Jesus Christ. Because of that, there's some things that are going to show. Some things that are going to change. Because of that holiness, it's not just about not doing the wrong things and being set apart for God. It's going to start to work into our lives and interacting with one another. Seeing that all these things have taken place, verse 22, we see that ye love one another. Oh, no. It's a love one another message. These are the easy messages to preach because it's an easy guilt trip. It's like a message on prayer or a message on loving one another. We all know that we need to work on these areas, and it's true. We all need to work on these areas. Since we are saved, since we are different, since we are purified, and we have been purified in, important to note, obeying the truth through the Spirit, that we are going to see here in verse 22, there's been this purification there, unto that unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And so Peter's going to talk about love, and there's a lot to learn about love here, and Peter is just going to kind of start firing out some words, and it's an important thing to note about what love truly is. We are in a world that, number one on the list of songs, topics that songs are written about, is the Bible. More songs have been written about the Bible and theology than any other topic. Number two is love. Love songs. Oh, the love songs. Or today are love cast aside songs. You know, oh, yeah, no, those are mainly country music, you know, and some more dark R&B and rap sometimes is about that type of thing. Okay, all the world is always talking about and singing about love. But the world doesn't really understand love. It has a concept of it. There's obviously things that feel loving. There's things that don't feel so loving. You know, we're in a world that says you can do whatever you want with whatever you want, whoever you want. But still, at least society says you can't be cheating on the one that you are committed to or whatever that is. So it kind of is a little bit of a hypocritical thing. You can do whatever you want, except you can't break love. You know, you have to call it, you can't be unloving and that sort of thing. The world gets this all mixed up, and Peter here is going to dive into some important things about love, and these words are really rich words, and as we as believers are changed, we should be loving. And I don't know if that's the first word that comes to people's minds if they were to describe believers. If we were to go out on the street, do a man on the street type of interview, you know, how would you describe people that are at First Baptist Church of Niles? Most of them say, well, when I was, they were, I don't know. But how would you describe believers, people in churches? I don't think usually love is the one that comes to the forefront. Usually, say, well, they do this or they do that or they're kind of strange or they cut their hair or they said these things or they weren't nice to me. And there's all these different things. But the Word of God is very clear that the way that people are supposed to know that we're disciples of Jesus Christ is by our love for one another. The measuring stick for your discipleship and following after Jesus Christ, one of the major measuring sticks is how well do you love your brothers and sisters in Christ? And at that point, we're kind of like, have you seen the brothers and sisters in Christ around me? Kind of unlovable. But that's okay. You and I are unlovable when it comes to Jesus Christ, and that's the comparison Peter's going to make here. So what are the things about love that we can learn? The first thing that we see here is there's a thought-out love. And the reason I say this is a thought-out love is you could even say this is logical. Peter is saying, listen, because of this, because of who you are, because of what has taken place through the Spirit unto an unfeigned love. An unfeigned love. It is a thought-out love. That word unfeigned, maybe your translation says sincere, which is the right thought process there. There's this sincerity. There is the unfeigned love. And the word unfeigned there is literally genuine. It's not fake. We need to have a love of the brethren that is something that is not a fake love. We're saved. It makes sense. We should think it out. And for love not to be fake, you've got to be able to think through it. Fake love is easy. Fake loving stuff is really easy. In fact, I did an anti-1 Corinthians 13. Because 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, or the charity chapter in the King James. It's a chapter about love. And so what I did is, I tried to kind of think about what love isn't as a result of that chapter. Because, you know, the Word of God there says, charity suffereth long, it is kind, it envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. So I did an opposite. All right. So I want you to listen to this. This is what fake love is. Fake love won't put up with suffering. Fake love is unkind. Fake love is jealous. Fake love wants all the glory. Fake love misbehaves, seeks its own, gets angry easily. thinks wrong things, rejoices in sin, hides from and hates with the truth. Fake love won't put up with much. Fake love won't believe anything or anybody. Fake love assumes the worst. Fake love won't endure. And fake love ultimately fails. Unfortunately, many people in our world, that definition of fake love is their definition of love. Their definition of love, if they were to talk about the type of love they have for one another, they won't put up with any struggle. They won't be kind. They're jealous. They want the glory. They want to do things that are misbehaving and wrong. You know, the first one does not behave itself unseemingly. Fake love, wrong love, people, they want to do bad things. They want to do wrong things. They want to misbehave. They seek our own. Easily angered. A fake love is a love that is easily stirred to anger. It rejoices in sin. It hates the truth. It hides from truth. It lies. It will not put up with much. If you have a love that doesn't put up with much, that's a fake love. It's a feigned love. It always assumes the worst. It won't believe anything. And it won't last. It won't endure. And it fails. Genuine, biblical agape, and that's the word here, self-sacrificing love for the good of the one loved is not fake. It's more than being fake. It is sincere. And the sincerity there really denotes, as we said, thought, concern, reckoning out. All these are required to be sacrificial. You see, sacrificial love requires knowing what the person needs. And to know what a person needs, you need to observe, interpret, understand, think, and sacrifice. Sincerity means this unfeigned love, sacrificial love means I know this person, I know what their needs are, and their needs are the priority. It takes concentration and awareness, which are two words that are foreign to our world around us. Nobody can concentrate. Nobody seems to be very aware. They're just about themselves, not about others. Maybe you could say this. Sincere love means something because the person is investing something. Now, I know like this sounds like a marriage thing a little bit. Yes. But Peter here is talking about the church. Now he's talking about love. This love applies to all those who are supposed to love. It even includes your enemies. He's definitely talking about marriage. Husbands are to love their wives. Wives are actually not commanded to love their husbands, but it does say love your neighbors and enemies, so it falls under there somewhere, right? So we're to love one another. Love one another, love one another, love one another. So we have to be able to think about this. Who in your church, who in this church, who as brothers and sisters of Christ have you thought about? How can I love that person? Maybe on the opposite, because we're going off of unfeigned. Who are the people in this church that you've been acting like you really love them, but if we were really to measure it up against what fake love and true love is, it wouldn't measure up very well. It can't be fake. It's got to be sincere. The next word we see here is fervent love. That you love one another with a pure heart fervently. This is earnestly. The word there is a lasting, intentional love. One definition of this word says it accomplishes something. In other words, it's doing work. An earnest, fervent love is doing work. In fact, I believe if I understand it properly, check it out. The only other place this Greek term is used is in Luke chapter 22, verse 44. Where it says about Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. That's the only other time this word is used. So the only other time we see this is when Christ, when he was struggling, worked harder at his prayer. He put more into his prayer. He went through the hard part and grinded it out and more earnestly prayed. That is the type of love that we need to have. Fervent, grind it out. When the going gets tough, the tough love more. The tough keep loving. There is this intention. In fact, the root word here is literally the word without ceasing. won't stop. You know, maybe the world around the song would say, "Baby, my love won't stop," something like that. That'd be a modern translation. It won't stop. It keeps working. It keeps doing its job. It keeps grinding it out, praying without ceasing. We are to love without ceasing. And for something to work through this, there has to be depth. And there has to be commitment. Our love needs to be committed and have some depth and substance and stick-to-itiveness. We are in a world that love ends like, starts and ends like this. That's one day in the life of some people in their relationships. Quick to start, quick to end. That is fake, garbage, puppy dog love. The definition of most young relationships today. Feelings-based, self-based, won't grind it out, won't go through it. Don't want to make the commitment. My example, I've said it before, is I wanted to make an example of bad relationships when I got my first pet as a youth pastor. But I didn't really want to commit. Hamster, clean the cage, feed them and all that sort of stuff. So I got a betta fish. You know why? Minimal investment, minimal loss, easy disposability. That was my illustration for our young people about what their dating lives were like. That is an illustration about what fake, non-fervent love is. Am I going to have to put something into this? Is this going to require me grinding it out? Is this going to require me, you know, putting something into this? Is this going to require me not getting much out of this? Is this going to require work? They're high maintenance. Good. You can be fervent in your love. High maintenance people allow you to be like Christ. And some of you are like, then I've got an opportunity to be Christ-likeness. That's another story, right? But fervent love is able to do the maintenance. It is investing in depth and commitment. And we also see that term there is that pure love. All right? This is a pure type of love, a pure heart fervently. It is literally from a clean heart, not corrupted by sin. Sin does not corrupt our love. All right? Believers make the best lovers of the heart. Believers make the best lovers of the heart. Sin destroys, deceives, and seeks self. And that doesn't make for a person who is loving. Sin, with all its impurities, destroys that. The pure-hearted ones are the opposite. Pure-hearted ones seek to bring life, to bring truth, to put others first. Genuine, biblical, agape, self-sacrificing love for the good of the one who is loved. That love comes from a heart that has been purified by God and thus able to love. In fact, if you put these words together, you kind of have truly, deeply, purely are the three things that you can get out of these three. That is the type of love that it's supposed to be. And we know this takes place, and this is kind of, now Peter kind of develops a lot. It is a spirit-empowered love. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. All right? What this means is this is a continuing of the thought of salvation, a clean heart. We are born again. We are imperishable. Our lives are able to be eternity-shaking, generationally impacting lives because we have this incorruptible seed. And what that means is spiritual life. The Spirit. We are actually alive in terms of spirituality. So it is the Spirit that empowers us. The fruit of the Spirit is, what's the first one? Love. So the Spirit is the one that empowers us. Because I know, because we're like, I understand, I appreciate the truly, deeply, purely thing, but the world is full of unlovable people. Well, first look in the mirror and thank God that He loves you. Second, look in the mirror and thank God for whoever else it is that loves you. And third, go love some unlovable people, empowered by the Spirit. And as we've been studying in Sunday school, you're not going to be empowered by the Spirit if you're not in the Word of God. First, if you're not saved, you're not empowered by the Spirit. Second, if you're not in the Word of God, and if you're not taking care of sin in your life, you're not going to be good at loving. In fact, we all know this. Come on, I know. You're like me, okay? I know you hate to admit it. You're like me. If you haven't spent good time in the Word, and if you haven't been praying, and if you've been kind of leaning down and not taking care of sin, and you've been kind of getting a little bit lazy in your Christian walk, you're a little bit of a jerk. You're a little bit nasty to be around. You find yourself wondering why you're treating everybody poorly, and you just seem to be in a bad mood, and you know, you kick the dog, and you know, you slam the door, and you yell at the kids, and all they were doing was what you told them to do, you know, and all these type of things take place. And the reason is, you're not empowered by the Spirit. The Spirit of God is not working. You're not being filled by the Spirit. The Spirit isn't active in your life, and that the impurities and the sin nature is ruling your reactions. And you're just not nice. You heard, if you haven't heard yet, my two favorite words right now are, be nice. It solves so many problems. Be nice. And the Spirit allows us to love one another. And so we are empowered by that. And continue along that, it's a Word-empowered love. This is where the Word of God comes in. All right? But if it grow, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We see then that the Word of God is involved. And what it talks about here is this lastingness. That's what the next verse is talking about. For all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is the flower of grass. Okay? It passes. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Part two of the equation is we are Spirit-empowered to do these three things. And the Spirit uses the Word of God. As we're talking about, we need to be in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit comes to us with, by, and through, and empowered by the Word of God. Love, life, and all things of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit last for the long haul. This is why this love lasts. Because the Word lasts and the Spirit lasts. Those are things that impact and continue into eternity. It's a bold concept to have an eternity-shaking love for one another. That eternity is affected because people notice our love for one another. Anything that is not empowered by God the Spirit and not empowered by the Word of God will not last. They are temporary. I want to be careful here. Because there are a lot of people doing a lot of wonderful, genuinely good, beneficial things that the Lord is using in the lives of people. But there are a lot of people doing that purely based on guilt. And that's okay. God uses that. God uses guilt. God uses people feeling like, I got a lot, they don't got a lot, I need to go down and do that. But there's a thing when you act only on guilt. When they drive away and they come back, they're still going to be dealing with guilt. Okay? And we should feel guilt. I don't know if guilt is the right word. We should feel fortunate and blessed. And when God blesses us, then we say we are going to reach out and be a blessing to others. And that's the way it should work. And these things, while they will be helpful, the only things that will last, it doesn't matter how much they build up, whether it was New Orleans way back when or Houston or whatever it gets built up, guess what? All those buildings and all those things are going to fall. All those resources are going to be used up. Doesn't matter how many blankets and how much food and water we send down there. It's all going to be used up. It's not going to last. But when people and churches reach out in those ways, using those opportunities to also reach out with the love of Jesus Christ, people will be in heaven forever as a result of the hurricane that took place and the gospel that was presented and the Spirit working in their life and that love that was shown and was used to point them to the Savior. They will be in heaven. And you know what? Looking back, it won't be such a big deal that they got some water. It will be a big deal they got the living water. It will be a big deal that they got what was necessary for life. See, we sometimes it's unfortunate. We think, well, if we just are nice and we do these things lovingly, but we don't include the Word of God, that's okay. It's not. We as churches, as an individual, should not invest into mission agencies that don't share the gospel. That don't just, they say, well, they're doing great things. They're putting in water pumps and they're feeding the poor and doing all that great stuff. That's great. But if they aren't sharing the gospel, let me tell you, I'll help you find some organizations that do both. Because they're there. Okay? There's plenty. He's like, well, you know, I'll give to them and give to them. There are plenty of people out there. There are plenty of individuals and organizations that share the gospel, but are also doing all these other things because they're together. Love goes together with the Word of God. The reason that parents are able to love those snot-nosed, sniveling little brats is because the Word of God. Because Jesus Christ loved us. Jesus Christ loved us as rebels and sinners and gross, awful, disgusting people, and Christ loved us. And that same love makes us able to look at the people who we, or the world actually, would say is unlovable. They're lovable because of the Spirit, because of the Word of God. Okay. One bonus one here. This is kind of, you've kind of had the principles, you had the power behind it, but there's an application here.
Oh no!
Love always shows itself in speech. It always shows itself in words. Now, there can be feigned words. Oh, I love you so much. You know, you could say certain things. Okay, you can get away on the positive side, but this is the thing. Speech is affected when it comes to love. The evidence of the Spirit and the evidence of Spirit and Word and power, true, deep, pure, sacrificial love is our words. If we were to say, is so-and-so a biblical loving person? We drew a little line under it and we said, list the words they have used towards others. That's the line. Say, well, I love them deep down inside. Probably many wives say, I'd like to hear it. And if you use 90% of your words to be angry, nasty, mean, sinful, I don't know why I'm making up a list. Peter gives us the list here in just a moment. If that's 90% of your words, be like, but baby, I love you inside. But neighbor, I love you, you know. Kids, I love you, you know. When you try to say, I love you, tacked on to, but all the rest of it is this, we have a problem, we have a disconnect. Wherefore, laying aside all malice. Right? This word laying aside is interesting. It's like the laying down is the word there. It's literally casting off, putting away. It's almost like this. Lower your weapons. Okay? Some of us use our words like weapons. It's almost like he's saying here, you need to lower your weapons. Some of our speech is a loaded gun to the people around us. Because it is angry and it is sinful and it is unloving. And he says you need to lay down these things. Put them aside. The weapons, basically you could say, the weapons are the ammunition of fake, dirty, weak love. It's all these things. They're weapons against true biblical love. It's like a hit list. I mentioned this morning, John Owen's book, The Mortification of Sin, great book. I heard another reference to it. It's a tough book to read, but there's parts of it that are really amazing. And he kind of just bounced all over the place. But one of the things that I loved in there that I'd never heard before is this. John Owen says, you need to hunt down your sin and kill it by the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You need to identify your sin. You need to call it what it is. Sometimes we don't call sin what it is. There are things that you do in your life and I do in my life that we just kind of go, well, that's just my personality. No, that is your sin. That is your pride. That is your being angry and sinning. That is a lot of things. So we got to hunt it down, identify it, call it what it is, confess it, let the Spirit kill it, and then change and do something different about it. And this is a list of things that you need to hunt down out of your life. This is big game. This is big game hunting here. Maliciousness. Malice. That word is a wickedness that is not ashamed to do evil. We understand the legal term at all. Somebody did something maliciously. They wanted to do it. They set out to do it. Maybe they even liked doing it. That's maliciousness. And it is doing wickedness. And we're malicious with our words. We intent, and the people we know the most, the people that are closest to us, we are able to be the most malicious towards. Because we know the spots. We know the... That's malicious. That is sin. That's not love. That is, to use the real word, that is evil. Some of us treat our loved ones evil. It is in an evil manner. We need to hunt that down. And we have there also all guile. Guile there is literally the word decoy, to trick or to bait. None of us bait people with our words, right? None of us are trying to set people up. No, it's the word, it's actually dolos. It is literally duel. You put up a decoy. You try to kind of bounce around. It's very close, actually, to the next term, hypocrisy, but it's a little bit different. It's like subtlety. We do these things. Laying aside all this subtlety, the hypocrisy, right? That's putting on the mask, covering it up, faking it. You really kind of get fake love out of that a little bit. Envies. All right, the envies is, this is starting, actually what's funny is, this starts to read like the fake love list I gave you on the anti-first Corinthians, isn't it? It's all those terms. It's the opposite of love. All right, this is the word for, this is literally jealousy. I'm jealous of the person. In fact, it is the same word that is used in 1 Corinthians. All evil speakings. Okay? Defamation, talking bad about someone. Hey, this is a, remember, we're empowered by the Word of God, and we get this reminder. Listen, you need to get rid of all this stuff. As newborn babes, you need to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. We need to desire, long for. It's the word to lust after, to desire, to pursue, to have. We need to go after and have to have the pure milk of the Word of God. The word milk there, whenever Scripture talks about milk, it's talking about the basics. Not the complex stuff. Okay, a lot of us are fans of complexities in theology and the historical stuff and all of that sort of stuff. But this is literally like, you need to just get back to desiring the basics. The cut and dry, no doubt about it, nobody can dispute it, truth of the Word of God so that you can grow. You see, your love for the Word will always affect and improve your love for others. Your love for the Word will always improve and affect your love for others. Always. Without a doubt. That's the way it always works. And it is the word sincere. It's a different word from unfeigned. This is actually literally the unmixed. It is the pure, you know, sometimes you get juice. It's like 10% real juice. No. That's not right. This is the unadulterated, pure, unmixed, straightforward milk of the basis of the Word of God. Just dig in, grow. That ye may grow up. Literally. You need to grow up. Because a lot of these things, these petty, nasty, sinful, evil things, are childish. Now, I've been asked, what's the difference between adults and youth? And I was like, nothing. Not a lot. You know, they stick around a lot longer. You know, youth used to at least, you know, get out of the youth group, you know, because I, you know, well, at least adults act like adults. No, we don't. We're childish. We're easily childish. We are surrounded by children, the whole world. Okay, turn on the news. It's literally like it's the same thing you'll see in a nursery, the exact same thing. And Peter says you need to grow up, and you grow up by the Word. You need to move forward, okay, to do these things. And he says there, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Literally, seeing, literally, indeed, the Lord is gracious. The word gracious there is interesting. It's literally pleasant, useful. It's pleasantly useful. It is a good thing. Same word is used in Matthew 11:30. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. The other place this word is used is Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another. Be nice. Be kind. Kind. It starts. You got three different words here. Kind, easy, and then what we have here is gracious. It's all the same word. And what it's talking about is you shouldn't be a burden to people. You should be easy on people. There's a gracious that God is actually easy on us. He takes the load off. All right, he is kind to us. He is gracious to us. It all fits together, and we need to be better at having a sincere love. Well, there's one other area, and this is we need to be living stones. And what I love is Peter loves names. Peter's the one guy in the Bible that Jesus comes up and says, you are Simon, now you're going to be the little rock, Peter, Petros. And he gives his name, and Peter is one of the few writers in the epistles here that actually names, puts a name on it to what believers are, and that's what we have. And names really have meanings. The first place he talks about is, he actually talks about the names that Christ had. because he's talking about, you know the example of Jesus Christ. Let's look at this. All right? Christ, who is all these things, to whom coming, and this is Christ who you're coming to, the Lord, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And so we have here this revelation of Christ, and it's important to be reminded of these things. Jesus is, he is living, he is chosen, he is precious. As opposed to, by the way, the ones that are rejected. Okay, this is kind of rejected versus chosen. It says there, verse 4, disallowed indeed of men versus chosen of God. Men reject, God chose him, and he is precious. That is a word of honor. He is honorable. And what we have in Jesus Christ then is the other words we have there as we kind of look at it. And really, this is, gets down into verses 6, 7, and 8. It talks about Jesus Christ. These are where we get these words from. He is foundational. All right? He is the cornerstone as opposed to the stumbling block. Verse 6, wherefore also is it contained in Scripture, and he's quoting Scripture now, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. It is elect, he is picked out, and he is the chief cornerstone. There's a foundational thought process there. The cornerstone was also something that helped keep all the lines straight, that helped the building to fit together, to come together, all that is involved there. And because of this, those who, and we see it, those of us who believe on him will not be confounded. And the word confounded there is to be shamed or dishonored. A life of no shame. Because of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if you have a life that is under the shame of sin and the guilt of sin, and you don't know if that's been taken care of, and you don't know about that, the Word of God is very clear. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to place your faith and trust in him. You need to confess your sins. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, and to those who are believed, it is a precious thing. There's a valuable thing. Verse 7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. He is, and this is a different precious. This is literally valuable, high in price. But to those who are disobedient, you are condemned by your works, according to the Word of God. When you are standing before the throne of God, they will open up the book of works. And then we found that your works were lacking. And it says here, unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner. This stumbling block, that's the word there, the proskua, the one that drives men to their knees in the bad sense and knocks them over, is the one that is the rock of offense that is used there. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. It's one of the great words in the Greek New Testament, the scandalon. It is literally the word for scandalous. It is the word for trap, a snare, impediment. And for many people, Christ and salvation is just something that they can't get past Jesus Christ. They don't understand it. It just messes them all up. It throws them all off. And they stumble. And they fall. All right? Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And that whereunto also they were appointed, some people misunderstand it. They think that means they were appointed to stumble. No, what it means is the Word of God was appointed to them, and they stumbled at it. That was what was given to them, and they stumbled and they fell. So we see there that he is either the cornerstone or he is a stumbling block. But then what we also recognize is this changes our expectation, because what happens is Peter is connecting living, chosen, precious, cornerstone, and stumbling block to who we are. As he talks about who we are, we see that we are, and he gives all these wonderful words. And we are reminded of who we are. Verse 5, lively stones built up to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And we have all these names, living, chosen, built up, holy, royal, holy, peculiar, all these type of things. And so we see that a little bit later on, verses 9 and 10, chosen generation, royal priesthood. So let's back up, let's think. First of all, you are stones. He called Christ a cornerstone. Now he says, you are stones. Now those stones, it's interesting, are used, even in those times, the term stones could be used for one of two things, to build or to trip. In fact, It's a workplace hazard when the building stones, the stones that are being used to build, are something that are in the way and you could fall on them. And we are being built up, but we also, people stumble because of us. We trip them up, which is a good thing, by the way. I think the Word of God is very clear. We as believers should mess with people's minds. We should be a burr in their saddle. They say, what? I don't understand. I don't comprehend this. I don't understand this. This is messing with my mind. One guy I was sharing the gospel with when I was younger, he's like, you always mess me up. I go home and like, bourbon just messed me all up tonight. And I was like, yeah. I actually told him, I was like, I take that as a compliment. I hope my messing you up is it's getting you thinking. And getting you thinking about Christ. Okay? You need to get messed up and get all confused because you are down the path that is a path of lies. And so we are built up. This is the word for edifying. We are being built up into this house, this holy priesthood. It's interesting, you have holy priesthood that is used up in verse 5. And that holy priesthood is designed to do something. Okay, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We're supposed to offer sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices. What is that? You. The Word of God is clear. We are to be a living sacrifice. See where the living stones and the spiritual is. We are supposed to be priests. We're all priests. We all have access to God. And our life and everything we do is to be a sacrifice to God. Why do you do what you do? The reason you and I are supposed to do what we do is because we are offering up to God as our sacrifice, our offering to Him. He is worthy of what I am doing. When I am loving, when I am loving the unlovable, when I am being led by the Spirit and led by the Word, and I'm not doing the wrong things, I'm doing the right things, I'm sacrificially loving, I am doing that because it pleases God. It actually doesn't matter what that person thinks of it. It doesn't matter if that person thinks I'm nuts, or that person thinks I'm the greatest person in the whole world. I do this and we do this for Him. And He is pleased. It's the opposite of the Holy Spirit being grieved. He is pleased by this thing. You are a chosen generation, literally a picked out, a diversity, its own diversity. You are a royal priesthood. This is different from a holy priesthood. This is actually almost outside of everything else in the Word of God. It's connecting up things that usually don't connect it up. It's literally, you are a kingly priesthood. You are children of the King. You are royalty. And you are priests. That was something that the nation of Israel had never had, to have that royal priesthood, a holy ethnos. You know what that is? You are a holy, the word holy there is set apart with God, by God. You are a holy ethnic group, a new ethnicity. Okay? Something that is literally that way. You are a peculiar people. Now I know that's like, that's obvious. We are a very peculiar people. But the word peculiar there is literally a purchased possession. It doesn't mean you're strange. It means you're bought. It means you are a possession. To offer up these spiritual sacrifices, we are able to deal with God. We are able to come to God. We are able to make an offering to God. And also, at the end of verse 9, to show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. We also get to proclaim His praises. Our job is to do everything for Him and tell everybody about Him. Praise Him. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I used to have a problem with praise the Lord people. You can over-praise the Lord. You know, today, you know, if the Browns win and you say praise the Lord, that's an improper use of praise the Lord. You should say that was a miracle. That's what you should say. Okay? People who just throw praise the Lords out, that's not good. But we are, as priests, representatives, and ones that are able to come to God and offer sacrifice to God, we're also supposed to tell people about what He did. Do you see it there? He called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The word for marvelous is amazing light. Beyond human comprehension. You can't even comprehend what Christ did for me and what He wants to do for you. I cannot help but tell you. I cannot help but tell you what Jesus Christ did for me. And I got to tell you because He wants to do the same thing for you. That's our expectation. That is what we are supposed to be doing. There's not a question about, boy, I wonder if I should tell people about Jesus. That's not a proper question for a believer, a child of God. as they are all these things, all these names. And then he says, which, and then he, really what he says here is what we are, in verse 10. Which in time past were not a people. He's kind of wrapping it all together. We're brothers and sisters of Christ. We are brothers and sisters of Christ. God has brought us. He has saved us, brought us together, bound us together by the Spirit of God. He is the foundation. He is the cornerstone. And we were not people that were chosen, select, important, but are now the people of God. That's what we are. The people of God. Well, how do you define the people of God? Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We, through the struggle, through the suffering, through the difficulty of this world, need to have sincere love. Now it says of the brethren, that's very clear the application, but our love does need to be sincere in many other ways. Loving our neighbors, our enemies, all these type of things. But it starts there. And if you were to see your brothers and sisters in Christ, that's a good place to start. Some hard to love people. And you're hard to love. And so we need to have this sincere love, and we need to have stable lives. That's what I love about the course of it, is all these things are like you're picked out and set here. All of these denote stability, holiness, royalty, chosenness, the cornerstone. All these things denote being able to stand. I stood before a bunch of young people last night getting ready for school. And I told them, I want you to know something, that God wants you to be the most stable, firm people this world has ever seen. Your school, you should be the most stable, firm, sound, solid people in your school. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you don't have to worry about heaven and hell. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, you don't have to mess around with all the stupid fighting and bickering. You don't have to try to be something to impress somebody else or to try to fake out somebody else. You don't have to try to be something you don't have to be. I was encouraging them, kids are like this. I like, you don't have to live your life hoping, I hope I don't do something that everybody makes fun of me of. Like, you don't have to worry about any of that. You just need to be a child of God, and you'll be able to handle everything. Loving families are stable families. The loving family of God is a stable family of God because of Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the stability we have in you. I thank you for the love that you showed us through Jesus Christ. And Lord, I would pray that you would help us to be very, very specific in the ways our lives are not matching up with your word today. Lord, there are some in here that need to hunt down and allow you by your Spirit to kill the sin in their life that comes to a lack of love and may come in one of these different areas that they treat others. Lord, if they don't match up, if things don't match up, they need to be made right. As you had said before, we are to be holy. So Lord, I would pray that you would help us and change us. We need your help. We need your Spirit. We need your word for us to be loving, to love one another, to love our kids, to love our families, to love our spouses, to love our church family, to love the world around us. Lord, we need your help. Lord, I thank you. You promise that you will help us. You will give us all we need. Lord, I thank you that we are all these things Peter talked about, all these titles. Lord, we are part of the body of Christ, the people of God who receive mercy. Lord, that should make us able to face anything the world may toss at us. Thank you for all you do for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.